In these modern times, society has been proactive at protecting people's rights. Key freedoms have been protected. The right to education, housing, healthcare, the right to religious freedom, and such like. And the Christian has been the advocate of these rights and freedoms, often standing firm for them and on many times leading the way. However, as the momentum which has spurred on these key freedoms and rights have taken on momentum, the emphasis has shifted from wanting to free people, I feel, to wanting to indulge the whim of people. The momentum which granted rights and freedoms to all, which is the expression of Christian love, has become increasingly bent out of shape in the world that we live in, with people's rights and freedoms being used as a vehicle towards granting people the right to sin. And more than that, the right to be set free from the consequences of sin in this world. And I think it is the temptation of the Christian who does not conform to this liberal agenda of looking back and saying, weren't things far better before when sin was still recognised as sin, when the state supported the traditional family unit, when it protected the life of the unborn child in the mother's womb, when it protected our little ones from being taught and brainwashed in school with sinful untruths regarding being able to choose your own gender, regarding it being your choice over your sexuality, regarding marriage, who it's for, where it can happen, what it means, and regarding the sanctity of life. There can be no question in my mind, it was easier when the values held in this country had some resemblance to the moral imperatives of the Christian faith. It was easier to live that way, wasn't it? And it hurts, doesn't it? It feels somehow like a punishment to see people believing things that will actually harm them. It concerns us as loving people, as loving Christians, and it causes concern in us about the future, about friends' children, about our nieces, our nephews, our children and grandchildren. It concerns us that they know what is right. Because you see, sin has a way of not only affecting the sinner, but of affecting everyone else too. When somebody sins, it's not just they who have the consequences, but it's many, many others as well. Just think of Adam and Eve. Their sin led to the fall and literally affected every human who lived after them. Their sin not only affected every human, but it affected God, who in the form of the Son had to take on flesh, had to descend to earth, and had to die on the rugged cross that human beings be set free from sin once more. Sin drapes a darkness over people's lives. When someone commits adultery, it affects everyone who cares for the couple who it affects. It affects the children, if there are any. And it affects the way that children will view relationships and marriage. It affects the way that those children will do family life. It affects the way that they'll approach future relationships. It affects the way that they will teach their children. And the ripple effects go on and on because of the acceptance of one sin. When someone steals from another, the nuisance or loss of an item isn't all that is lost, is it? It's also the trust that's broken. It affects the way we do things. Perhaps we don't just open our door to people. We don't just treat people with love, inviting people in. It affects the way we see others, looking through the curtains suspiciously. It becomes a barrier, doesn't it, between person and person, between loving one another the way that Jesus asks us to, and the ripple effect goes on. But Jesus came to set us free from sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll never sin again, does it? We're human beings. We do fall into the trap of sin. Sometimes, unknowingly, we sin. And in many ways, the Christian life doesn't emphasize this way of being set free from sin. Yes, Jesus died an atoning sacrifice so that our sins may be forgiven. And yes, we ought to make sure that we avoid sinning, and when we do, that we confess and receive God's forgiveness. But actually, a big thing that it means, a big thing that the atoning sacrifice, that Christ's death for sin means, which is missed in the Christian life, is that it means that we are not to be marred by sin in the way that people of this world are. As Christians, because of what Jesus did, we are not to be marred by sin the way the people in this world are. How so? Well, by looking beyond this world into the future. The Christian faith encourages us to live the good life and to do so regardless of what problems the sins of the other will put in our way. Love your enemy. That's what it says, isn't it? That's what Jesus teaches. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And I've got to tell you, I think this is a liberating truth. When someone was trying to sue me, I resisted. I could have paid what they're asking. I could have paid a bit more, but I didn't. I felt it was wrong what they'd done. And I said, no, I'm going to fight this. I've got a solicitor involved. And the peace that I could have had left me. I was anxious all the time, wondering, will I end up paying more? How long will this thing drag on? It never leaves you. If I would have turned the other cheek, if I would have followed Christ's advice, and I would have said, you know what? There you go. Peace would have been with me. I wouldn't have had the burden upon me. But it doesn't make sense to the world that we should deal with things like that. And so often we don't. Jesus is saying, in other words, don't waste your energy resisting the evil person. Don't let them steal your peace and joy. Because everything here is just temporary. Don't worry about your possessions. What you have, the joy and the peace in Christ, is of far more worth than that. And in fact, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is almost entirely made up of these types of saying. You see, Jesus came to free you from sin Not when you die, not when the world is through, not when he comes again. He has come to do it now. Today. He's come to set you free from sin today. Jesus died on the cross to free you from sin now. He has already accomplished it. And because he's accomplished it, he's saying, be set free now. In what sense is it that we are set free from sin now? It is in the sense that we don't lose our joy and peace because of the sins of others. It's not only our sins that affect us. Most of the time, it's the sins of others that affect us. And Jesus' death on the cross is protecting us and setting us free from those things as well. Whatever Jesus did, whatever Jesus is doing, whatever Jesus will do in the future, he is doing in you now. You're set free from sin. Because the consequences of the sins of others mean nothing to you now. Nothing to you anymore, because you are not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. A citizen of that kingdom, not to take it up tomorrow, not to take it up in the future, but to take it up now. And he's saying, start living with that freedom today. It means that through Jesus, we can have the confidence that the kingdom is coming, and also that the kingdom has come. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. This is not a prayer that looks only to the future, but it speaks of a present reality. And if Christians really accept their liberation from sin and the consequences of sin in the world now, would see much more evidence of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. But it is here, and it is coming, slower than we'd like, but it is coming, even in this moment, right now, today. His kingdom is coming on earth. And we can look to Jesus. And Paul writes to the Hebrews to look to Jesus. We can look to Jesus and know that this is true. How could Jesus, the man, have endured so much suffering and heartache had he not known that the kingdom of God was coming on earth? If he hadn't the faith, the vision, the capacity to see that, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. How could he have contemplated dying for sinners if he wasn't going to set them free from sin? How could he contemplate dying on the cross, leaving his mother, his family, his close friends behind in the heartache of sin if he wasn't taking away their sin through the actions of dying on the cross? How could the resurrected Jesus have walked on earth after death if it did not indeed mean that the kingdom of God had already come on earth? He couldn't have, could he? When the resurrected Jesus walked the earth, joy was spread out and waiting for him, Paul teaches. You see, he didn't have to wait for it, did he? He didn't have to wait until he had walked on earth for a little bit and then ascended into heaven. It was there, waiting for him when he rose. It was there in the days that he spent with his disciples. If Jesus brought about this joy that was waiting for him, and he brought it on earth in his resurrection, then it is here waiting for you too, isn't it? It's here waiting for every individual who will give up their citizenship of the world and take up citizenship in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. It's all around you. Joy is spread out and waiting for you. Not my words, they're the words from Scripture. Nowhere more than in this passage does this letter sound more like Paul. It's disputed whether Paul has written this, but he uses his analogy, doesn't he, about running a race. These are Paul's words. This is God speaking through Paul. And he says we must run patiently. And running a race is such a wonderful analogy for us, isn't it? If we really think it through, Jesus has marked out the course for us. It is narrow. That's why we call it the narrow way. But it's there. And it's a grueling marathon in which it feels like we're punishing our bodies. Sometimes it feels like perhaps we're being punished by God because it's a hard trek. But we run it in Jesus' footsteps. We go where he has gone. And we do so amongst what should be a joyful crowd of participants. If we go along this course that's mapped out by Jesus, we will endure. We will make it across the finishing line. But the course is a miracle in itself, isn't it? The course, it is the map for life that we are given. The course is the kingdom of God on earth. It is God's way. It is not the world's way. Whatever else happens, stay on the course. It leads to salvation. It keeps you with peace and joy in your heart. It keeps you in the kingdom of God, even now. Live within the kingdom. And this is a wonderful message for us as Christians today. When the world says there is no such thing as sin, that what matters above all else are the rights and freedoms of people, don't you believe them. And feel free to voice your disapproval. It's called standing up for the truth. But don't let the ripple effect of their sin weigh you down. Don't let it steal your joy. Remain in that peace and joy that is spread out and is waiting for you. Remain on the course that has been marked out, on the narrow way. Remain in God's ever-coming kingdom and keep your eyes on the victory. And don't be discouraged by what's going on outside of the race you're running, because you know that victory is coming. This is a lesson that I need to learn when I'm concerned about the future, when I see Christian values diminished, when I worry about what my children are learning in school and from others. And the answers don't come by supporting a particular political party, an organisation or a society. The answers come by following the narrow way in your life, by continuing on the course that is set out by God, by walking in the kingdom of God here on earth, the course that Christ pioneered by relinquishing his worldly citizenship and being a kingdom person. It is liberating and it heals. It stops the heart aching for that which it cannot have, and it fills you with joy. It means that you can endure what the world throws at you. So it doesn't matter. You want to take that off me? Take my shirt as well. But you're not stealing my peace. You're not stealing my joy. And as you stay on that narrow way, and as these things hurt, know that it is your Father refining you. It is his rod and staff, because this is the comfort you need. If we are his children, we do not concern ourselves with our right to choose sin. If we are his children, we occupy ourselves with submitting ourselves daily to the narrow way and entirely to the will of God, saying as Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, Father, but yours." And if we do this, we do not succumb to sin and the damage that sin brings, but we strive for love in its fullness, for peace and for joy. And so it will be that God's kingdom is spread. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And to whom shall it come to? Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." Those who are battered and beaten up by following the narrow way, theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, those who see loved ones, who see people they care about die for their faith, make huge sacrifices. They will be comforted, Jesus says. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, godly righteousness. They will be filled, Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, those who forgive others, because mercy will be shown to them. Blessed are the pure in heart, who have God's laws on their heart, who don't just stand up for people's rights, but stand up for the truth. Jesus says, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You never have to take up arm against another person, but if you're forgiving them, you can always have peace. And you will be a child of God, Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for standing up for those things today that are being disintegrated, those rights that you say no to. If you stand up for them, yours will be the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we have heard here about how Paul pulls all these things together. We've heard about the faithful people and the examples from the Old Testament. I spoke with you a couple of weeks ago about the apostles who followed the narrow way. Here, Jesus links the two together and speaks to the multitudes, and that includes you and me. Receive your blessing by doing these things, by following the narrow way, by being merciful, by being meek, by making the sacrifices, by keeping peace, by standing up for those who are persecuted. Walk that way in the kingdom of heaven and walk into it. When heaven beckons, you will have completed the course. But until that time, may Jesus' word be a blessing to you. In your place, where you are now, may it be a blessing to you. Because if you place your faith in Jesus for your eternity, you don't have to wait. The kingdom is upon you. It is inside you, and it's all about you. You do not have to taste death first to realize this. It can be a reality in your life now. It is Jesus' promise to you. And it's so true. Because as we look through the scriptures, we can see this as being a reality. When we look in the book of Acts and we see Stephen, who is stoned to death, he is shining before his executioners. The kingdom is within him. We can tell this by the words that he's speaking out, even faced with execution. But the fact that he's shining and oblivious to what's going on almost, you can tell that it's all about him as well. He is on the narrow way. He was already present in God's kingdom before he died. No sin, not even murder, could withhold or steal away from him the joy and peace that is in the kingdom of God. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.